place with a pen or a bulletin or something, and then we're just going to spend a moment in John chapter 11. Hebrews 12, John 11. Hebrews 12, John 11. I believe God answers prayer, don't you?
Amen.
This is not part of my message, but I want to encourage you to do something, and that is, would you please be in prayer for people in our church, that especially those that have health difficulties, and then others. I can't name everyone right now. There's a prayer sheet on the sound booth back there if you didn't come on Wednesday night or if you didn't get one, and you're welcome to take one of those. But a number of folks in our church need your prayers, and it's good to see the answer to prayer. Brenda's back, amen? And Brenda's been out quite a while ill, and she's back with us this morning. Please pray for Tom Jensen, who is in Panama today doing a medical mission. He'll be there until next Sunday, and trusting that the Lord will use him to be a blessing and to see souls saved. And then some other folks that are ill, but you can read those on that prayer sheet if you would. I am going to begin this morning in John chapter 11. Read you a verse here in a moment, which will be verse 16. But before we do that, let me introduce the message just by saying that it seems to me like there are a lot of people today that have the same attitude that Thomas had. You remember, we call him Doubting Thomas. Remember that? The disciple that after the Lord had risen, the others told him, they said, Thomas, the Lord has risen. And he said, well, I'll believe it when I can put my finger in the wounds in his hand and when I can see the wound in his side. Once I've seen evidence of it, I'll believe it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and he made a very profound statement. He said, my Lord and my God. And he knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. But Thomas was not a disciple that we hear any more about. After the Gospels, Thomas's name is completely absent from the rest of the New Testament, and there's a reason for that. And I think it has a lot to do with his attitude, not just his doubt, but look here in John chapter 11, and I'll show you what I mean. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, if you're not familiar with this story, what had happened is Mary and Martha had a brother, his name was Lazarus, and he had gotten ill, and he had died of his illness. And when the news came to Jesus about that illness, Jesus stayed right where he was for 3 days. He could have gone immediately and healed him, but he stayed right where he was for 3 days, and Lazarus died. And now Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he tells them, Lazarus is dead. And the disciples hear that, and then in verse 15, Jesus says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Now, let's just think about that for a minute. If you know the rest of the story, Jesus travels to where Lazarus was, and he raises him from the dead. Would you rather see a healing or a resurrection? I'd like to see both, but the resurrection's pretty good stuff, amen? And Jesus went and raised him from the dead, and that act, that miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, culminated in the absolute hatred of the Pharisees now being pushed to the place to where it is a matter of urgency to them that they get rid of Jesus because now people are going to follow him. And even when they saw him raise somebody from the dead, they were still so blind that they wanted to kill him. And it was known that they wanted to kill him. And so the disciples in verse 15 are being spoken to. And Jesus now says, let us go unto him. So now they're going to go to where Lazarus is. And look at Thomas in verse 16, John 11, 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. It doesn't sound like the statement of a man who's excited to go, does it? In other words, what Thomas is saying is, they're after him, and if we go with him, they're going to get us too. And we would probably say it like this. I guess the best thing we have to look forward to is dying. Some Christians live their lives that way. The best thing they have to look forward to is dying. Folks, that's not true. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, In verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we open the Word of God and we see this picture in John chapter 11 of Thomas and his attitude towards following, his pessimism, if you will, his thought that there's nothing good to come, but it was just going to end in defeat. Lord, forgive us if we fall into that trap in our day. Lord, today a lot of Christians have given up on serving Christ and they have begun to serve themselves. A lot of people have turned their eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ because they love their sin. And there are people in the world today that have never heard of Christ that can't hear because those that do know Him are too busy taking care of their own needs and wants and pleasures, and they don't take and they won't take time to get the gospel out to the lost. Father, I pray today that you would help us to see plainly here in Hebrews chapter 12, there's a better way. That there is a way that is able to allow us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to do so with joy. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand that the alternative to that is terrible. Father, we believe with all our heart the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, and that if anybody would turn from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would save them. And if there is anyone here today that does not know Him as Savior, that does not have Jesus living in their heart, they might be a church member, they might be a faithful teen, they might be someone that's never been in church before, whatever the case, Lord, please have mercy on that person and open their eyes to the truth of the Word of God. I pray you'd bless this time, and Lord, that you would increase and I would decrease, that you'd hide me behind the cross. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, as we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, is a chapter of accountability. We saw in chapter 11 the heroes of the faith and the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And chapter 12 is a call for a decision. He begins chapter 12 by saying that we should lay aside the weight and the sin and run with patience the race that is set before us. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at the chastening of the Lord and the chastening in one sense of the Lord using Paul, the writer, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of Hebrews, to tell the Jews, you're wrong. You can't go back to the Old Testament ways. You can't go back to your works, your ordinances, your priest, your sacrifice. There's no earthly priest anymore. Our priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in heaven. If you go to an earthly priest, you're going the wrong direction. You're going to pay the price for that. Then we come to an amazing statement, which we're going to see next week, which is found in verse 18, where he says, let me see if I can find my place here. I'm sorry. No, don't go away. There we go, verse 25. He says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." And we'll look at that next week, because he told us back in Hebrews chapter 1 that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And we have a choice. You have a choice. I have a choice. When I open this Bible, when I read the words in this book, and I hope you do, by the way, amen? When you read the words in this book, you have a choice. You can listen to them or you can ignore them. Those are your two choices. Someone says, well, Pastor, if I do what the Bible says, I won't be happy. That's the devil's lie. You see, that's where Thomas was. Thomas was willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He just didn't see anything good coming out of it. He was willing to do what Jesus said. He was willing to go with Him back to that place very near Jerusalem where the Pharisees were located and where they were trying to kill Jesus. Thomas was willing to go with Him, but Thomas's only hope was, well, I guess they'll kill Him and they'll kill me and that'll be the end of it. He was just waiting to die. And I see this statement here in chapter 12 of Hebrews in verses 12 and 13, talking about feeble knees, talking about a crooked path, talking about hands that hang down. You can see the picture. It's a picture of somebody that's given up. They're just kind of walking through life and they really don't care and, you know, they're just about to fall. We used to go skiing in Salt Lake City when we lived there. And at the end of the day, on the very last run, I'd be asking myself, I wonder if my knees will make it to the bottom of this hill. And I'd just, I'd do all you could do to keep yourself standing up. And at the bottom, you were so glad to take those skis off and be done for the day because you were tired. But this fatigue here doesn't come from just laboring. It comes from having given up. It comes from not having any hope for something better. Folks, I hope for something better. Since when is it such a bad thing to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone says, well, what if it costs you something? Haven't you read the Bible? You gain everything. Amen? Have you looked at the people in the world lately that are walking in the world? What are they gaining? Have you seen the people that have chosen to walk away from their faith and live for themselves? We talked about that in Sunday school. They're not gaining, they're losing. Folks, we're going to step into eternity one day and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that worth it? Amen? I hope one day to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, hear him say, "You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." I'm not big on the ruler thing, but I want to be, I want him to be pleased with what I do. Amen? Amen. Is that such a bad thing? And here we have this concept in Hebrews chapter 12, the same thing we saw in John chapter 11, of some people that just think it's nothing but drudgery. I've told you the story before, probably some of you haven't heard it, but most of you have. I'll be brief. The most drudgery I can think of in my entire life was when I was in high school and my stepfather had 10 acres of vegetables in New Mexico. And I went to visit him in the summertime and he said, "You need to chop weeds." And he gave me a hoe and a pair of gloves and a bottle of water. And down the row you go, chopping weeds, chopping weeds, chopping weeds. And you finish that row, you turn around, you do the next row, chopping weeds. And about now, by now it's about lunchtime. And you do about two more rows. And about 3 days later, you look back at the first row because you can still see it. And there's weeds again. Why am I here? And then, as I've told you, you've heard the story before, to make matters worse, at the end of the summer, he plowed the whole thing under anyway. What a waste of time. That's drudgery. If you don't think the Christian life is better than that, the devil's got you fooled. If you don't think there's a reason to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with him, to abide in him, to live for him, the devil's got you fooled. The people in this world that try everything they can imagine, riches, substances, immorality, entertainment, pleasure, power, whatever you come up with, they step into eternity with nothing to show for their life. And they tend to live a very unhappy life between here and there. So, Paul gives us an alternative. And look at the illustration here, if you will. There's a whole lot said about walking, about knees and paths and feet and following. And the idea that, folks, we can, you can, I can walk with the Lord. Amen? Now, again, just thinking of Thomas as our illustration this morning. He could walk with the Lord, but what's our attitude as we walk? If you understand the end of the path, it changes your attitude an awful lot. In the first place, I just want to remind you, everybody here today, the Bible says we were born in sin, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, every single one of us here, at some point in our life, every one of us, these young men in the back row here, I'm glad they're here listening carefully, and everyone here, young and old, there is a day when we were on our way to hell. just like most of the people in the world today, I'm sorry to say, are on their way to hell. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an amazing thing. You know, we say to ourselves, well, you know, I'm not such a bad person. Yeah, I suppose he would die for me. He didn't just die for you and I. He died for the murderer. He died for the child abuser. He died for the most wicked people on earth. I wish you'd stay in the auditorium and not leave. That would really be a good thing. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died to pay for the sins of the world. Mine and the most wicked people that there are. Amen? That's the love of Christ. If you're here today and you never have understood what it takes to receive Christ as your Savior, when I'm finished, we'll show you how. But I'm mostly talking to Christians this morning, and I want you to understand what it means to walk with the Lord. And this, we'll try and be kind of quick with this if we can. Look with me, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Now again, the illustration is the person who is weak, who is probably downtrodden, and they just barely can walk, and they're kind of wobbling around back and forth. And the Lord says, no, there should be something that can keep you going in a better direction. Amen? Keep you going straight. He says, make straight paths for your feet. And he shows you what that is. He says, and I'll come back to that word lest here in just a minute. In verse 14, he says this. Now watch the instructions here. Number one, follow peace with all men. That's an instruction. We'll talk about that briefly. Number two, follow holiness in verse 14. And then he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow holiness. What does that mean? Well, it's something that you go after. But the way you start to go after that is by receiving Christ as your Savior. Follow holiness. That's the second one. Then the third thing he says here is verse 15. He says, looking diligently. We'll look at that one here in just a minute. Looking diligently. And then the rest of the passage is the possibilities. And I'll talk about those last and we'll just look at those. But let's talk about that first one. First of all, he says, follow peace with all men. Now, I didn't write that. God did, but I sure do like it. Amen? There are some people that just seem to enjoy contention. They just can't get along with folks. And the Bible says this in Proverbs, just in case you need to remember, I might write this down, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. You've seen somebody like this, maybe in church, maybe in the world. They're never wrong. If there is a question, you're the one in error. They're not. And they will contend for that. Only by pride cometh contention. My Bible tells me to follow peace with all men. Now, once again, follow. The illustration is the path that you're on. Now, I didn't write this. God did. Don't get mad at me. But listen, we ought to try to get along with one another. Amen? Amen. And do you know what I have found is when you get along with people, you're happier and they're happier. We'll say, but pastor, they don't know what I know. Well, that's okay. Get along with them anyway. No, pastor, you don't know what they did. I don't know what they did, but I know that Christ forgave them. Can we? Amen? We could park here the rest of the day, and I wish I could, but I don't have time. But when he says to follow peace with all men, he says, you know, what we've got to do is, as born-again Christians, by the way, in this case, he's talking to this group of folks that are in a church, just like we have a church. You need to get along with one another. And the best way to do that is to forgive folks and try and be a blessing to them and pray for them. Amen? I'm going to stop right there and move on because I don't have time to dwell there. But I will tell you, that's part of walking on the path with the Lord Jesus Christ. And read the back of the bulletin so you can see some more about that. Look at verse 14. Again, he says, follow peace with all men. And then he says, follow holiness. Now, don't turn there, but let me read a verse to you from 1 John. In fact, I'm almost sure I put this on the back of the bulletin. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Listen carefully to those words. He that saith, I know him, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, first of all, don't misunderstand that verse. There's two ways you could misunderstand that. One of them is this. You could assume I have to be perfect in order to know him. No, the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've already seen this idea of following holiness. Don't misunderstand 1 John 2:4 to think you have to be perfect to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us righteous in him. But don't misunderstand 1 John 2:4 and say, oh, that now I'm righteous in him, I can be as wicked as I want because he paid for all my sins. That's not following holiness, is it? No, we follow holiness by pursuing it. And when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you and he convicts us when we sin. Praise the Lord. And that makes a difference in our life. And it causes us to follow holiness. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you should first of all walk peacefully with others. And you should second of all walk in holiness. And then this third item is in verse 15. He says, looking diligently. Walking cautiously is the next thing I want you to think about. Now, I used to be in the Army. And I was in the infantry, and this was in a peacetime, so we never actually saw combat, but we trained for combat. And one of the things they would ask us to do is conduct what's called a patrol, where we would take 10 or 11 men, and we would walk out into the woods, seemingly the enemy territory, simulated to be the enemy territory, and somebody was the point man. He was the guy out front. And he would usually be 10 or 15 yards in front of the second man. And the idea is the fellow that's on the point has got to see the danger. And I remember one day we were in San Antonio, Texas, on a training mission, training ground out in the woods, and we were walking along, and I was the point man. And I would call it luck more than skill, but I looked up, and I saw the other guys coming over the hill up there. I was so glad. I knew what to do. I stopped the guys and I used my rifle to point to them. And I was just so excited to have seen the enemy rather than to have led my people, the fellows behind me, into a trap or an ambush or something. Now, I want you to know something. The devil would like to ambush you. Well, how could he do that, Pastor? Oh, here's how he would do that. He would show you a sin that he thinks you're interested in and make it look so good that you would choose that sin rather than following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once you get about waist deep in that sin and you can't get out, he's got you. And unless the Lord gets you out somehow, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble anyway. The devil would like to ambush you. He ambushes some people. There are people that aren't around anymore because he got them. You say, well, does that mean they're going to go to hell? I don't think so, but I do know that it means that they're going to miss out on the blessings and rewards in heaven. No, folks, we got to be careful. And now, let me show you the verse that you've all memorized in Sunday school, which is very easy to remember. It's in Psalms, and it says this. It says that the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen? If you walk with the Lord, you're going to have to do so by following the well-lit path that this Bible defines. Amen? And when you follow that well-lit path, he'll keep you away from those ambushes of the devil. Looking diligently, he says, you got to pay attention. You cannot be casual about it. Well, I'll just dabble with sin. Well, I'll just get out of church for a little while. Well, I just won't be so faithful. There's more important things in life than being faithful. I need to make a living. I need to finish my education. I need to whatever. No, the most important thing to do is to diligently stay on the path. Amen? Amen. Now, let's tie this all together here. See if we can't make sense of it. There is a path to be on, a straight path, he calls it. There is the attributes of that path, following peace with all men, walking peacefully with others, following holiness, walking in holiness, following or looking diligently, which means walking cautiously. And now we come to the icing on the cake. And for that, keep your marker here in Hebrews chapter 12 and turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Let's go to Genesis chapter 27. I'm going to just save some time. I did the same thing I did in Sunday school and marked the wrong chapter. Genesis chapter 27. There we go. Now, I'll tell you the story from chapter 24 and thereabouts. But there was this man named Esau, and he and Jacob were the brothers who were the sons of Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were twins. Esau was the firstborn. As the firstborn son, Esau had a blessing that was his by right. He had a right to that blessing because he was the firstborn. But he didn't think it was a very important thing. Jacob, who was the secondborn, thought, I want that blessing. And so Jacob, who was a tricky kind of a fellow, decided how he could get that blessing. And Esau, who took it casually and didn't see the value in it, didn't really mind giving it up. And so Jacob offered Esau a bowl of pottage. You look up the word pottage in Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says broth or soup. Now, I don't want to talk about food too much, it's almost lunchtime, but I have soup waiting for me at lunch today. I love soup. And the soup is great. Soup is not worth giving up the blessings of God for. Amen? And Esau came in from the field and he was tired and he was hungry. And Jacob said, hey, I made some soup. And Esau said, well, I'd like some. And Jacob said, well, give me your birthright and I'll let you have some soup. Now, that'd be sort of like saying, give me $1 million and I'll give you a McDonald's hamburger. And Jacob said, here you go, Esau. If you want some soup, give me your birthright. And Esau said, well, what good's a birthright going to do me? After all, I'm starving to death. It's a deal. What? But listen to me. We do the same thing. Now listen, get this if you don't get anything else. The devil comes to you and I, and he says, I'll give you a few moments of pleasure. I'm not talking about weeks. I'm not talking about days. A few moments of pleasure if you will sin. And we say, okay. It's worse than that, though. Some Christians, the devil comes to them and he says, you know what? This life of Christ that you are living is a drudgery to you. I can give you an exciting life. Wow, the things that sin will do for you, oh, you're going to love it. And instead of having all the rewards for eternity, we take the devil's bowl of soup. And it might have a little flavor. It might taste good for a few minutes. You might enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, teenagers especially. But then, what about eternity, folks? What about keeping what God gave you instead of giving the great things God gave you, instead of giving them up for the little trivial things the devil can give to you? Amen? You see? You say, well, that's not such a bad thing, Pastor. Well, let me show you what Esau thought about it. Maybe you'll change your mind. Esau, in Genesis chapter 27, he went to Isaac, his father. And Isaac had just finished blessing Jacob. He had just finished giving Jacob the blessing that should have belonged to Esau. And when Esau came along, there was no blessing for him, at least not as good a one. And so Esau, in verse 34 of Genesis chapter 27, I hope you're there. Esau heard the words of his father. He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And then he went on and explained how Jacob had come and stolen the blessing and so on. And in verse 37, Isaac answered him and said, behold, I have made him thy Lord. And it goes on, I won't read it to you, but Isaac says it's too late. Now, please hear what I'm about to say. There are Christians that as a child of God, we have an inheritance. We have blessings that have been laid up for us. And we have a life that we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. And we can live for Him. And the Holy Spirit will give us the strength and the conviction to do that. And let's just make sure you get this all together. How do we live for Him? We walk peaceably with men. We are careful to walk in holiness. We walk cautiously in the Word of God. And we have that ability as a born-again Christian, but some people give that up. And they choose sin anyway. And they're going to stand before the Lord, and no, you can't lose your salvation, but they're going to hear words kind of like Esau heard, and there's going to be a bitter cry. Bless me also. You're going to see other Christians that lived their life walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to see them receive great blessings, and you're going to say, bless me also. But then it's too late. Folks, now it's not too late. Amen? Now, please don't miss this. You say, Pastor, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in my life. I'm glad to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ is a good workman. Amen? He can fix you up. You say, Pastor, I've wasted a lot of years. Well, some of us have. But it's not too late. The worker that went to work in the 11th hour received a full day's wage. You can too. It's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. Amen? I want to tell you something. The way you live your life makes a difference. And a lot of the reasons that Christians live their life in the world and in sin and in pleasure and in contrast to what God wants is because they're just like Thomas. All they see is drudgery. Well, Pastor, you really don't think that we have to come out and go on visitation, do you? Well, Pastor, we really don't think that we need to spend our time at church, do you? It's such drudgery. No, it's not. It's not drudgery at all. And if you see it that way, ask the Lord to give you a little bit of a fix-up. Because, folks, you're looking at the task and not the end of the story. My stepfather, one time he told me, he said, you want to go fishing, don't you? And I said, yeah, I want to go fishing. And he said, well, we got to irrigate. We can't go fishing until we finish irrigating. And I said, well, I could change the irrigation pipe in the middle of the night, and then we'd be done irrigating and we could go fishing, couldn't we? And he said, yeah, you could do that. Now, I was scared to death. I was about 15, 16 years old, walking out in the dark in this field in the middle of the night. And I was just sure every goblin in town was following me. And I had to move those 30-foot-long sections of aluminum pipe and turn the water off, disconnect them one at a time, move them about so many feet and connect them all back in, turn the water back on. It took me about 45 minutes walking in the mud in the middle of the night. Probably half the snakes in town were in that field. But you know what I was willing to do? I was willing to do something difficult because I got to go fishing. Folks, the things the Lord asks us to do, the Bible says this. Paul said it. He says, I reckon that the things that we're asked to endure in this life pale in comparison to what he's prepared for us. Can you get excited about what God's got waiting for you? Can you get excited about that day when you stand before the Lord and you get rewarded? And hey, guess what, folks? We get to spend eternity with him. No sickness, no sadness, no pain, no suffering, nobody doing anything except the will of God. It's going to be absolutely beyond comprehension. And it's just around the corner because our life's just like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. That's why we serve the Lord. Amen, brother? It is not drudgery. If you think it's drudgery, you got Thomas's problem. You see, Thomas knew about the death. He forgot about the resurrection. Amen? There's a resurrection. There's an eternal life. Now, those folks that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, their eternal life is going to be spent not as a life, but as a death in hell. They're going to be in hell for all eternity. The Bible talks about that more than heaven. But if you're saved, you've escaped that. And the devil knows it. And so now the devil says, since I can't take them to hell, the most I can do is mess up their heaven. So, well, Pastor, I thought heaven was perfect. It will be. But the rewards won't be there for those that didn't choose to walk with the Lord. Does that make sense? Amen? It breaks my heart. The devil has got people deceived into thinking he's got something better for them than God does. Don't let that happen. Don't fall into that trap Thomas fell into. The death is not the focus. The resurrection is the focus. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.